Your name, angels will bow, the earth will rejoice, and your people will cry out. Name of God. Names are important. Names identify us, and they really do so much more than that. If we were to take a survey this morning, I suspect that some of you may say you like your name, some are neutral, some maybe would like to have their name changed, the name given to them. You know, parents give a lot of thought to when they name their child. Some of us should be glad about the family we were born into and the name we inherited, at least as the last name. There's an unfortunate young man who was born into the Stink family. And Charlie Stink was his name. When he grew up as an adult, and all his friends and co-workers would encourage him, you know, you got to change your name, Charlie. It's Charlie Stink. And so he finally agreed. He went to the courthouse and had all the papers processed. He came back to work the next day, and everyone wanted to know, what'd you change your name to? And he goes, you know, for the life of me, I don't think it's going to make any difference, but it's George Stink. It's a time joke for some of you, you know. Many names were started by individual or family trade. Miller, Archer, Brewer, Baker, that sort of thing. But names have meaning, and often names in the Bible have significance as well. Noah means rest or comfort. Isaac is laughter. Esau is red or hairy. He was birthed with red hair. Jacob, Esau's twin, means heel catcher or deceiver. Isaiah is God has saved. And if you were to ask somebody the name of the most supreme being, what his name would be, then the answer would most likely be God. The word God or even Lord, as we see it or hear it, really, in truth, after time, conveys little more to us than just a designation of a supreme being and sovereign of the universe. And for the name God, for many people, has little or no significance unless something horrible has happened or something utterly delightful has happened, and then it's, oh my God, you know, OMG, that's the big thing now, oh my God. And the truth is, God has established many names in the Word for himself. In so doing, he reveals who he is along with his nature and character. And I think he does this to allow us to come to know him in a far greater fashion than just knowing him as God. Prophet Isaiah prophesied of the coming Messiah some 700 years before Jesus manifested himself on the earth, and we find Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Peace, Father, Prince of Peace." And these are just but a few of the names that refer to Christ in Scripture, and each one holds great significance and comfort to all of us. The Bible has more than 1,000 names, titles, and metaphors for God. El Shaddai, Shepherd, King, Father, Son, Prophet are just a few of the names. And each name and title of God is one aspect of who he is, his character, and his nature. And just how when we know somebody, a person, we learn more about them by knowing who they are, their nature, their character, their attributes. When we get to know more about them, we know them in a greater way. When we begin to know God and his names and his attributes and what he has chosen himself, we begin to know how to live in with him and relate to him in a greater fashion. So we're going to begin a series this morning on the names of God. And as we ponder the names of God that God has put in the Word of God, it's important to understand that the Bible really informs us how we're supposed to respond to these names. What do these names mean to us? And in a healthy relationship, the more you know about somebody, the greater the opportunity you have to have a better relationship, a deeper, more intimate relationship when you know them in a greater way. And think of it this way. Allow me to say it this way. God has chosen names and titles for himself to reveal who he is in a greater fashion so you can know God on a first-name basis. Let me put it that way. And I don't mean to use that analogy to cheapen our relationship with God or to, you know, his name or his nature, but to show that by revealing his character and nature through his names, God desires a deeper and more intimate relationship with you. And the reality is that throughout Scripture, God makes a point of drawing attention to his names and titles. God put them in there for a purpose. Consider Proverbs 18:10. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe." The name of the Lord. The name of the Lord represents his power and majesty. He's perfect assurance to us. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Tower, strong tower, it means a fortification with thick walls and tall walls. And it's a strong tower that you can run into and be safe. And anybody who has any real idea who God is doesn't struggle with this definition of God in his name. We understand he's strong and powerful. We get that. He's beyond comparison. And yet just understanding that God is strong and powerful, God is really telling us that's not enough just to understand it. You need to get it in a deeper way. And he establishes his name for us and in us in relationship. And the latter part of the verse helps us see this. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. The righteous, those that know Christ, those are born again. If you're born again, you're in right standing with God. You are righteous. And you run into this tower of strength and protection in times of trouble. This place when you're struggling, a place to go and feel safe and protected and nurtured. And when you run into it, notice it says you are safe. The Bible is painting a picture of protection and security for those that know the Lord. This is a shelter that will weather any storm. And notice as well, if you will, that the word Lord here is in all caps. You may have noticed that in your Bible. Sometimes it's all caps, sometimes just the L is capped. It designates a specific name of God, Yahweh. And as we work through the study, I'm going to clarify this more both today and in weeks to come. But I want you to notice the difference, just for now, that there is a difference when you see Lord all capitalized. The name Lord in capital letters distinguishes it from Adonai, which is Lord, which is the L capitalized. And when you see the two names together in the Old Testament as a compound name for God, they're usually rendered Sovereign Lord. Now, if the name of the Lord is a shelter that will weather any storm, how do we find this shelter? Where is this tower? I mean, that seems like a logical question. And it seems like it would be a good idea to know ahead of time, don't you think? How do we get to this tower? And the tower is in the names of the Lord. To know his names, understand him, and know it in a better way. I think we get just a hint of how important it is to really know at least some of the names of God. The important names that matter to us. God has chosen to call himself names that identify him, his character, and his nature. God has placed a value on his names for your benefit, for my benefit. There's a man that I've known for a long time. And years ago, really just before I met him, he was a very heavy drinker. He drank so hard that his voice burned out. He speaks now with a very deep, gravelly voice. And his wife loved him, would pray for him. And all the time she would, he'd be drinking, he would mock her God. He would mock God. And eventually he told me, he said he saw himself losing everything in his life, things that mattered to him, everything around him, and so he quit drinking. He didn't know the Lord yet, but he quit. And yet he still didn't respect God for a long time. Slowly, because of the persistence of a loving wife, he came to know Christ and accepted Christ. And yet he didn't really fully submit to God for quite a while. He had less than godly attributes. When I first met him, I was a very young believer, just shortly saved, and I watched him go from profaning God to a false intimacy with God. When he talked about God, he referred to God as Charlie. He thought that was cute or clever. What he didn't realize is that he only showed what little intimacy he had with God. Now, as a young believer, when I heard him say Charlie, it offended me. It bothered me. I wasn't sure quite why. I just knew that didn't seem right to me. But as you grow in the knowledge of God, and I found the more you understand God, the more you see him as attributes and characters. And as you develop a deeper relationship with God, you do not profane his name nor refer to him in an irreverent manner. God is worthy of reverence and respect. And his name is. Now, thankfully, this fellow I know became more mature in the Lord, is involved in a church, and he's, you know, he doesn't call God Charlie anymore. He has great respect for God. So it was part of his growing up and being sanctified in the Lord. But someone who understands respecting the Father is Jesus. And we see that reflected even in his prayer. Luke 11:1 says, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" Now, we know and recognize Christ's answer as the Lord's Prayer. We've looked at that in times past. And the disciples saw something in Jesus they desired. They saw his prayer life and all that was accomplished because of it. They saw that it was accomplished for Jesus and in Jesus. Both what he did and what his relationship with the Father was. And so they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus replied, not so we would have a rote prayer to pray over and over and over again, but to help them and to help us understand how you approach the Father. And so verse 2 says, "And so he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You probably know that one of the things that irritated the Pharisees of the day was the way Jesus referred to God as Father. That was blasphemy to them. In fact, the whole reason we have the name Yahweh converted to Jehovah, and again, we'll look at that a little more thoroughly in the future, is, you know, they couldn't profane the name. They had to be so careful how they said God, Yahweh. They took vowels out of it and it became Yahweh. And this is a whole long story. I won't take time to get into it now. But they couldn't say anything. So when you started calling God Father, it was like blasphemy to them. And yet the very thing that the disciples saw in Jesus when he prayed was this intimacy with God. And so Jesus began to move them in a new direction. And the new direction was not away from God in a more, you know, more less reverent way, but rather moved them towards God as a God that is approachable. And notice that Jesus begins his prayer with our Father. Now, what's significant about that, he did not tell them when you pray, say, dear Jesus, Father in heaven. No, it's our Father. He didn't clarify, just say, pray to my Father, say Jesus. No, it's our Father. It's inclusive. Our Father. It's not divisive. For the disciples who grew up understanding that only the priesthood could approach God, that only the priest could approach God on our behalf, and the average person wasn't good enough. And all of a sudden you're saying, our Father? And they felt they weren't good enough. They're just an average person. And the truth is, many people feel that way today. Even some followers of Christ, that they feel unworthy at times to approach God. They feel they're not holy enough, or maybe they don't know how to pray as good as brother, sister, or brother, sister, so-and-so, you know? And they're just not that good, and so they don't pray, or they're uncomfortable with knowing God. One of the great truths of Christianity is that you are accepted in Christ with full privilege as a child of God. When you get saved and you accept Christ, when you are a child of God, you have every right to go before God and call him our Father. And so Christ teaches us to approach God as a heavenly Father, and then he immediately turns that unhindered approach to reverence and respect. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's the Father, God, Daddy, Papa, the whole wording there, hallowed, holy, and reverent be thy name. And that's what hallowed means, is holy and reverent. And Jesus had an awesome respect for his Father and his name. It's a part of John when he's praying. He says, Lord, God, Father, I have manifested thy name to your disciples. I have manifested your name. I mean, it gives great significance, the name of God. And it doesn't hinder any intimacy between them. In fact, it increases it. What hinders intimacy is disrespect. Disrespect always hindered intimacy, whether with God or in any other relationship. But reverence and respect increases intimacy in a relationship. Jesus holds respect for the names of the Father, and in truth, the word commands that we have that same respect for the Father and for Jesus. Philippians 2, 9, 11. Therefore, God also has exalted him, meaning Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Old Testament starts out early and paints a picture of God and prophesies of Jesus through names. In revealing who God is and who Christ is, was to come and who he is, he did it through names. And we lose a lot of impact in the translation of these names into our modern day language. I spoke of the name Yahweh, which is often translated Jehovah. And the first time we see Yahweh, Jehovah, is in Genesis chapter 2. 2:4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. In the day that Jehovah Elohim made the earth and the heavens, is what it's saying there. The Lord God, Jehovah, Yahweh God. Jehovah or Yahweh is usually combined with other names, Jehovah Elohim. And Jehovah means the self-existent or eternal one. He exists as God on his own, none above and none needed. We need God. He needs no one. He is self-existent. And so you begin to see that when you see Yahweh or Jehovah, that it's a self-existent God that is above all other gods. Nathan Stone writes this, one of the most dramatic revelations in the long history of the world took place more than 3,000 years ago in the middle of a desert region in northwest Arabia. There a solitary man encountered God. When a man overcame his terror, he summoned his courage and inquired concerning the deity's name. And this was his response, spoken from the midst of a burning bush. Say to the Israelites, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Stone continues to write, what would the name Yahweh have meant to a man like Moses, a Hebrew raised in an Egyptian palace? Perhaps nothing, at least at first. But like an infant who gradually learns to equate mama with milk, safety, and comfort, he would come to equate Yahweh with faithfulness, power, and provision. Yahweh was the mighty God who, with marvelous signs and wonders, had wrought deliverance. Yahweh Elohim, Jehovah Elohim. Elohim means God in the universe. In the day that Jehovah Elohim made the earth and the heavens. The self-existent supreme God who needs no one created the earth and the heavens by his word and sustains them by an eternity with his mighty power. If the very Jehovah that spoke the earth and the heavens into existence is able to do that, to not only speak them into existence, but sustain them for an eternity, he's also able to fulfill his other distinguishing characteristics and promises. Genesis chapter 17 tells us that God established a covenant with Abram to be soon to be Abraham when he was 99 years old. I mean, we know a little bit about the covenant, and he did it when he was 99 to make it certain that nobody but God could do what he was about to do. And God promised that this covenant would be an everlasting covenant. And we stand here thousands of years later, and there's no doubt that God has established this covenant between Abraham and us as well. In Genesis 17, that says that Jehovah appeared before Abraham and declared, I am the Almighty God. He said, I am El Shaddai. How many of you remember the song? Was it in the 70s, maybe late 70s, El Shaddai? I won't try to sing it because you can't quite bear that this morning, and I get that. I am El Shaddai, the Almighty God. And Jehovah declares he is El. El Shaddai. Now, I mentioned Elohim a moment ago, and the root for Elohim is El. And the word El itself is translated to God some 250 times, and frequently in circumstances that especially indicate the great power of God. El. El means power, might, and exceeding greatness. El Shaddai means God Almighty. Power and might and exceeding greatness, Almighty. Now, we have to look a little further to totally get that. It's not like he's saying God is strong and powerful. It's much more than that. El means power, might, exceeding greatness, and Shaddai is translated Almighty. And the root word for Shaddai is derived from a word that has often been translated breast. And so the title Shaddai signifies one who nourishes, supplies, and satisfies. Connect it with the word for God, El, and it becomes the one mighty to nourish, satisfy, and supply. And so you see, we start to lose something when we say, God, I am the Almighty God. He is saying, I am the Almighty God, the self-existent one that can nourish, satisfy, and supply. And I am more than strong enough to accomplish this. It is God as El who helps and is all-powerful, but as God as Shaddai who abundantly blesses with every manner of blessings. And God desires to bless you and to bless me and provide in abundance all of our needs, everything we need. His name declares he's powerful enough to do it. Genesis 1:1, the very beginning, the very first words in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. So you begin to understand a little more what Elohim means. It's more than just God. It's more than just, oh my God. Oh my God. There's a difference. The very first sentence in the Bible declares that God, Elohim, the beyond description powerful God, created everything by his spoken word. He's powerful enough to create the heavens and earth, and he's powerful enough to meet and provide your needs. El Shaddai desires to do just that, to provide your needs. El is used 250 times in the Old Testament. Elohim is used more than 2,500 times. And Elohim is the plural of El. El, God, majestic, powerful, and Elohim is translated God, but there again, it's so much richer than that. And its plural form is used not to indicate a belief in many gods, but to emphasize the majesty of one true, all-knowing, all-powerful God, who's God of gods, the highest of all. And you can recognize in the plural form, many scholars see a hint of the Trinity, and I like that. Because as many times you see God, and many times you see Elohim, the Trinity. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and we know Scripture tells us that Jesus created all things and for him, and it's just a wonderful way of looking at it. The Godhead, our Almighty God, who desires you to know him, to trust him, and to lean on him, because he's more than able. So we're going to work through this study of some of the names of God in the weeks to come, and we're going to ask God to reveal the depth of what he's trying to say in his titles and names, and help us just not only to know him in a greater way, but a better way to pray as well at times. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. As they're coming forward, it's the first Sunday of the month that we have communion. It seems like rather appropriate because one of the beautiful elements of communion, the ushers could pass out the elements, I would appreciate that. One of the beautiful elements of communion is Jesus is saying, don't forget who I am. Don't forget what I've done for you. Remember what our relationship is all about. It's very important to get that, to grasp that. As they're passing this out, allow me to read 1 Corinthians 11. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And we can't proclaim his death without proclaiming his resurrection. He's coming back. And Scripture says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment of himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And we probably tell every month, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as they're passing that out, let's be quiet for a moment. Let's search our hearts. And if you've offended God in some way, this is the time to say, Lord, I need cleansing. Let's